Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 1. And like I announced this morning, I'm dealing with a very specific subject tonight, and I'm preaching on the subject of the atrocities of abortions. And I think it's good for us to talk about these things. It's difficult to talk about these things. I think sometimes it's better, we'd prefer to just kind of not think about it or ignore it. But it's good from time to time to be reminded of what the Bible teaches and our positions biblically on these things because of the fact that there are some atrocities going on in our country every day and has been going on now for years and decades. And the reason that I chose to title the sermon, The Atrocities of Abortion, an atrocity is something that is extremely shockingly wicked, cruel, or brutal, shockingly bad or tasteless, dreadful or abominable. And I don't know a better way to describe the things going on in this country in regards to abortions and what's been happening than to call it an atrocity. And I want to just bring a few thoughts to you in regards to this, and I've got some articles I'd like to read. And of course, this has been back on the news recently because of the laws passed in New York City in regards to expanding the ability for someone, for a woman to get an abortion even later in the term and even up to the time that the baby is in birth is what they passed in New York and Virginia. But I want to begin with just kind of explaining some things. And of course, we're there in Matthew chapter 1. And the first, I want to give you four statements tonight. If you'd like to write these down, that'd be great. It always helps you, helps to write things down and in order to learn. And I'd like you to write these down because this is a message that we as Christians need to carry to the world. Obviously, the main message that we carry to the world is the message of the gospel. But when an atrocity like abortions are happening in America, we as Christians need to be armed with arguments. We need to be armed with knowledge. We need to be able to communicate these thoughts and be able to explain what we believe and why we believe. So if you could write these down, that'd be great. And maybe you can share them with someone. You can teach them to your children or your grandchildren. You can speak to a cousin or an aunt or an uncle. You can speak to a coworker when it's appropriate to do so. And we can begin to try to turn the tide in our country in regards to this subject. So what are the atrocities? I've got four I'd like to bring up. The first one, and the most important, is the fact that abortions are a severely brutal murder. You cannot get away from the fact, and you need to understand scripturally, that abortions are murder, and they are not just murder, but they are a severely brutal murder. And let's begin with this idea that abortion is murder, because that is the argument. Today we're told abortion is not a murder, and it's just, you know, the child inside of the womb is just an embryo, it's just a fetus, it's just a blob of cells, it is not a life. But the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. The Bible teaches that life begins the moment that an egg is fertilized and conception is had. And let me just show that to you from Scripture as we begin tonight. You're there in Matthew chapter 1. This is, of course, the famous story of the birth of Christ. I want you to notice what it says in verse 23. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Of course, this is a famous prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that the Bible tells us there that a virgin shall be with child. It says, "A virgin shall be with child." Now, in Matthew 1:23, this passage is actually a quote in the New Testament from an Old Testament prophecy. So I want you to remember that phrase when it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with," and I want you specifically to remember this word, child. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." And let's go back to the Old Testament to see where this quote originated from. If you go to Isaiah chapter number 7, towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got those big major prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to Isaiah chapter number 7, and I want you to notice verse number 14. This is where Matthew 1:23 is quoted from. It is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says this, Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. I want you to notice that word there. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I want you to understand that the Bible serves as its own dictionary. There are not contradictions in Scripture. There's no coincidences in Scripture. When the Bible quotes itself and it changes terminology, it changes words, the reason that the Bible does that is because it's using those terms synonymously. It's using those terms to show us that this is what God thinks and feels about an individual. So in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit of God led Isaiah to say, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And then in Matthew 1:23, the Holy Spirit of God led Matthew to pen down the words, a virgin shall be with child. And you say, well, what is it? Is it that a virgin shall conceive, or is it that a virgin shall be with child? And the answer is that it's both. Because at conception, it is a child. It doesn't become a child 24 weeks later. It doesn't become a child 36 weeks later. It doesn't begin as a fetus or an embryo or a blob of tissue that turns into a child. The Bible is clear that when there is conception, he says, a virgin shall conceive. And then he says, when she conceives, she is with child. She has a child. Why? Because life, according to Scripture, begins at conception. Now, you're there in Isaiah. Turn over one book to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Please understand this. Today, the abortion crowd wants us to believe that it eventually turns into a child. That it starts off as cells, it starts off as tissue, it starts off as a blob, and it eventually turns into a child. But the Bible teaches that, look, it is a human being even before the body is formed. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1, notice verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4 says this, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. Notice what God says to Jeremiah. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. See, God already had identified and had given an identity to Jeremiah even before Jeremiah had a body that had been formed in the womb or in the belly. God says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb. Because that's the next step. That's the step that New York wants to say and say, well, forget 24 weeks, forget 26 weeks. You can kill the child even, you know, right up to the time of labor. But you know, the Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. And here's the truth. Every single child that is killed in the womb, every time there's conception and that life is ended after conception, that is a child that God had already, a person that God had already given an identity to. He'd already given a purpose for them. He already had a will for them. For Jeremiah, he'd already sanctified him and ordained him a prophet. And I want you to notice the wording there. It's before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before he had a body, he was already an individual, already a human being, already a person. Now, you're there in Jeremiah. Keep your place there in Jeremiah because we're going to come back towards that part of Scripture. But go back with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. If you head backwards, you're going to go past Isaiah, past the book of Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, into the book of Psalms. Keep your place there in Jeremiah. We're going to come back to it. But go to Psalm 139. Abortion is murder. It is murder to end the life of a child because life, and in the womb, because life begins at conception. Psalm 139 and verse 13 says this, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me, notice the context, in my mother's womb. We're talking about a child in the womb of its mother. Notice verse 14, I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Notice verse 15. my substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. He said, the word perfect in the Bible means to be complete, means to be whole. He says, when I was in the womb, before I was complete, before I was completely whole, before I was ready to be born, he says, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He says, look, before there was any members that would make up my body, he says, before there was any body parts, you had already seen me, you had already created me, you already knew me. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And look, you need to understand this as Christians. The biblical position that we must take is that life begins at conception. Before there's even a body, before it is perfect, before it is complete, before it is whole, before God has formed it, it is already a person, a human being. It is alive. And when you end that life, it's murder. The first atrocity of the abortion holocaust in America is the fact that abortions are murder, but I want you to understand something. Abortions are a severely brutal murder. Now, because of the fact that we're in a mixed group here with ladies and with young children, I'm going to do my best not to get into any specific details, but I think to some extent we have to get into some details. And I want to read just a little bit of an article here, and I promise you that this article is as descriptive as we're going to get tonight, and we're not going to get any more descriptive than that, than what we find here. But you need to understand this, that abortion is not just murder, it's brutal. In this article, it's found on the website abortionfacts.com, in regards to how brutal an abortion is, it says that this is graphically demonstrated in Dr. Bernard Nathanson's classic film, The Silent Scream, the first widely circulated ultrasound of an actual abortion. Now, I did not watch this. I'm not encouraging you to watch it. But this was the first widely circulated ultrasound of an actual abortion. It shows a child serenely resting in her mother's womb. Suddenly, the child is alarmed because of the intruding abortion device. She moves as far away as she can, trying to desperately save her life. Just before her body is torn to pieces and sucked out through a vacuum tube, her tiny mouth opens in an unheard scream of terror. After the abortion, the doctor who performed it was invited to view the ultrasound. He was so upset with what he saw that he left the room. Though he had performed over 10,000 abortions, he never performed another one. And the point is this, and you can do your own research or your own study, but abortion is not just murder, it is brutal. Abortion is not just murder, it's torture. It's sadistic what human beings think it's okay to do to another human being. And I don't want to get into the details, and I don't want to get into all that, but if you're not aware of the process that is legal in the United States of America in regards to how the life is ended of a child, you need to understand something, that there are some major atrocities going on in our country. And the first one is the fact that abortions are severely brutal, and they are a severely brutal murder. Now, you're there in Psalm 139. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 19. It's the first book in the New Testament. But let me give you the second point tonight, the second atrocity. Now, I mean, it's enough. I mean, we could close in prayer, say amen, and look, that ought to be enough for any decent human being to stand against and oppose abortions. In fact, the title of the sermon tonight is The Atrocities of Abortion, but a subtitle for the sermon might be this: Why Decent People Should Oppose Abortions. And it's not just Christian people, just decent people, just non-reprobate people, just people that have a mind and have empathy and have emotion. Any normal human being who can look at the facts and honestly look at them should be able to stand against abortions because of the fact that they are a severely brutal murder. But let me give you the second atrocity going on. In the United States of America today, the supposedly most free country in the world, the most equal country where you can find the most equality in the world, today is what we're told. But yet, in America today, we're told that 3,000 children are being killed every day in America, and I want you to notice and understand this, that abortions are not only just a severely brutal murder, but here's the second atrocity. Abortions strategically target minorities and the disabled. There is an attack strategically against minorities and against disabled. Now look, it doesn't matter who you kill, all murder is wrong. I mean, red and yellow, black and white, look, they're all precious in God's sight. But something that I don't think many people understand, that abortions are lopsided towards attacking specifically minorities and disabled people, and specifically attacking black people. Let me read to you from the website called U.S. Abortion Statistics. This is facts and figures relating to the frequency of abortions in the United States. Under the category who has abortions, here's what they wrote. According to the CDC, among white women, 10% of pregnancies currently end in abortion. Among black women, 28% of pregnancies end in abortion. Black women were more than 3.5 times more likely to have an abortion than white women. The abortion rate of women with Medicaid coverage is three times as high as that of other women. Today, the biggest proponent for abortions is an organization called Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood was started by a wicked woman named Margaret Sanger, who started Planned Parenthood before it was called that. The name changed. But she started it specifically to try to get black women on birth control and on different things to try to keep black people from reproducing. She was a racist. She believed in eugenics. She thought black people were a plague on our country. Look, the Bible says that we're all made of the same blood. The Bible says that we are all equal as far as individuals, human beings, in the eyes of God. But I don't think people realize that abortions are strategically targeting minorities and disabled person. And here's the thing. If I was a black American today, I would be highly offended. You know, you've got the supposed Democratic Party who is supposed to try to help the minorities and help the poor and help this, but the same party that says they want to stand for the black man and stand for the black woman is the party that is promoting the murder of black people in America today. Because the most children, look, just understand this and take it however you want. You know, some people will probably get upset at me for even bringing up the fact that it's mostly black babies that are being killed. But understand this. In the United States of America, 3,000 children are being killed every day, and the vast majority of them are black babies, black children. There's in an article by the NBC entitled, "Who's Getting Abortions? It's Not Who You Think." It says, who are these women? They come from virtually every demographic sector. But year after year, the statistics reveal that black women and economically struggling women who have above average rates of unintended pregnancies are far more likely than others to have abortions. About 13% of American women are black. Listen to this. About 13% of American women are black. Yet new figures from the Center of Disease Control show that they account for 35% of abortions. Black anti-abortion activists depict the phenomenon in dire terms. They call it genocide and a Holocaust. And I would agree. And look, let's just be real honest. And I'm not a racist, all right? I don't have any fear of anybody calling me a racist. When you speak the truth, it's just the truth. But the truth of the matter is that in the black communities in America today, whether you want to admit it or not, or whether you want to say it out loud or not, or whether you think it's proper to say it out loud or not, in the black communities in the United States of America today, there is a major problem with fornication and a major problem with men who are not raising their children. And anybody who loves black people is going to tell you the truth. And I'm not saying all black people are like that. I'm not saying all black men are like that. But there is a major problem in the black community in the United States of America with men getting women pregnant and not stepping up to the plate, not raising their children. You say, are you saying this because you hate them? No, I'm saying it because I love them. Because we need to reach out to these people. Look, we need to reach out to the black young man in Sacramento, California, and get him saved and teach him to love his wife, or to teach him to get married, to love his wife, to love his children. You say, how are you going to end the abortion holocaust in America today? How about we just teach young men to love their wives, to get married, to love their children, and provide for them? Well, I don't think you should say that. That's racist. No, this is the truth. The Apostle Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the truth of the matter is that the best thing that we could do to end abortions today is to preach against fornication. It's to teach young people to get married, to love each other, to raise their children, to have, and look, the black community needs it. Everyone needs it, but the black community needs it today like almost no one else. Today, look, today, everyone, I mean, you want to be popular by our world standards? Get up and talk about how, you know, black people are being abused and black people are being discriminated and black people are being hated on. I mean, look, the liberals, the Democrats, the liberals on the left, they want to get up all day, every day and talk about Donald Trump being a racist and this cop and that cop. And I'm not saying those things don't happen, but it's kind of a hypocritical when the people who want to get up and tell us about all of the suffering of the black man in America today, yet they're the ones that are pushing the abortion holocaust of black babies. If they actually love black people, you know what they do? They'd outlaw abortions. They try to help these communities, not just give them, hey, well, here's some birth control, here's some protection, and if that doesn't work, there's Planned Parenthood. No, you know what? They'd actually love them and try to help them. They'd actually teach men, look, listen, men, you do not understand the impact that you have on your children. And when you are missing, you will destroy the entire society. And we're seeing that, unfortunately, in black communities today. But not only do abortions strategically target minorities, they also target the disabled. This law that was recently passed in New York was passed. Look, all it was doing, abortion is already legal. All it was doing was expanding the law and making it easier for someone to get a late-term abortion. And people were able to get late-term abortions before. But it makes it easier because of the fact that before, in order for someone to get a late-term abortion, they had to go through this panel. They had to have three different doctors look at the situation, agree on the fact that it was right and it was proper. And obviously, look, I'm against all abortions, period. There's never an exception. No, there's never an exception to kill a baby. There's never a good reason to kill a baby. You say, what about rape? Okay, how about this? Let's kill the rapist and leave the baby. You know, and people say, oh, well, there's no exception. But before they used to say, well, you got to go to three different doctors. They all have to agree on the fact that you can get a late-term abortion. Well, they basically did away with that to where now any doctor, all on his own, I mean, the woman could be in labor, and as long as he deems it's necessary for the health of the mother, then he can go ahead and perform a late-term abortion without any approval, without any oversight, as long as he thinks it was needed, up until the point that the woman is in labor. And you say, well, how do they justify it? They justify it by saying that there are fetal abnormalities. Translation, if you find out that your child has a disability, has a handicap, has Down syndrome, this is why they passed the law. You find out your child has Down syndrome, and then they say, well, you can go ahead and abort the child. This is from an article in The Atlantic called Democrats Overplay Their Hand on Abortion. It says, to argue for abortion on the grounds of fetal abnormality amounts to defending the selective killing of human beings with disabilities or terminal illnesses. Whether these stem from callousness or misplaced compassion makes little difference to the life at stake. Look, this isn't Nazi Germany. To look at a child that has Down syndrome and say, well, let's just kill it because it's going to be too much work for us. To look at a child that might be born with some sort of a physical disability and say, well, let's just kill it because that's not what I wanted, because that's not what I thought I was going to get, because that's not what I was hoping for. This is an atrocity in the United States of America. Not only that abortions themselves are severely brutal, but they're strategically targeted towards poor babies, black babies, and disabled babies. babies with disability. Are you there in Matthew 19? I want you to notice the heart of our Savior. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13 says this, "Then were there brought unto him little children. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer." The word suffer there means allow. He says, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And look, we understand that sickness and disease is a result of sin coming into the world. Wherefore, by sin came death. We understand that all of those things are connected to sin being in this world. But let me tell you something. God looks down at a child with Down syndrome, and he loves that child. And there is something wrong. Look, there is something wrong with a human being that would look at a baby that has a disability, that would look at a baby that has a handicap, that would look at a baby that has Down syndrome and say, "This child is too much of an inconvenience. Let's kill it. This is an atrocity. This is, in a civilized nation, you would think that, you know, we pride ourselves on being so civilized and up to date. And yet this is happening in the most influential, most technology savvy, most civilized nation in the world today, the United States of America. You're there in Matthew 19. Go to the book of Ezekiel. If you kept your place in Jeremiah, just the next book over, Ezekiel. We're talking about some of the atrocities of the abortions in America today. Number one is that abortions are a severely brutal murder. Number two is that abortions strategically target minorities and the disabled. But number three, abortions sacrilegiously discard human remains. Let me read to you from a website called liveaction.org. It's an article entitled, "What Does Planned Parenthood Do with the Bodies of Babies They Abort?" It was written on March 7, 2017. It says this, "Live Action released the newest video in the Abortion Corporation series. In it, former Planned Parenthood manager Sue Thayer reveals that Planned Parenthood is fully aware of the humanity of the preborn children they abort. She explains how Planned Parenthood staffers were gradually desensitized to the abortion process and how they would sift through organs and body parts after the abortion was finished. In one horrifying instance, Thayer explains that they found twins but did not tell the mother. Thayer also explains what happens to the bodies of the babies they aborted. They were flushed down a sink. I just remember standing there thinking, all those babies are on the Des Moines sewer system," she said. "Other babies were placed into little red bags with a twist tie and put in a freezer. Some may say that this callous and careless treatment of human remains is an anomaly, that it only happened in Thayer's clinic, but they would be wrong. Babies were routinely kept in freezers at Planned Parenthood facilities across the country. An undercover video from the Center of Medical Progress found babies stored in freezers at a Houston Planned Parenthood. The staffer told the CMP investigators that they did indeed have fresh specimen, but we had a really long day and they are all mixed up in a bag. The baby's remains were kept frozen." This according to Melissa Farrow, director of research for the Planned Parenthood Gulf Coast, is the standard. In Philadelphia, Planned Parenthood was caught storing the bodies of aborted babies in a janitor's closet. All three of Ohio's Planned Parenthood clinics were found to be breaking the law by throwing aborted babies into the landfills. This is not just a Planned Parenthood issue either. It's an epidemic throughout the abortion industry. Renee Shellian was caught in an undercover CMP video speaking to a National Abortion Federation conference about disposing of aborted babies. Shellian, who owns Michigan's Northland Family Planning, told a room full of abortionists and abortion clinic owners that her clinic would have up to 5 months' worth of bodies frozen in the freezer. She talked about how Detroit abortion clinics would put the bodies down at garbage disposal, bemoaning the possible PR nightmare that that could cause. And look, it's a fact that these babies, they're not being given proper burials. They're being thrown in the trash can. Their parts are being sold for consumer goods. Their parts are being sold for vaccines. You say, well, what's the problem? What's the big deal? The problem is this, and you have to turn there. Go to Ezekiel 24. But in Genesis 1:27, the Bible says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The problem is this, that human beings are not animals. We were created in the image of God. You say, why would you call it sacrilegious to discard human remains in the way that they were? Because of the fact that there is the sanctity of human life, because of the fact that human beings were created in the image of God. And look, human remains, according to Scripture, ought to be cared for properly. Not thrown down the garbage disposal. Not thrown in a trash can. Not put in a fireplace, but to be cared for properly. And we just talked about this in Ezekiel 24, so I don't want to talk about it too long. We were just in Ezekiel 24 on Wednesday night. But if you remember Ezekiel 24 in verse 7, it angers God when human remains are not dealt with properly. Notice Ezekiel 24 in verse 7. He says, for her blood is in the midst of her. He's talking about the bloody city. He says, her blood is in the midst of her. She set it up. She set it upon the top of a rock. She poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust. God is talking about the fact that the nation was so violent that people, they were killing people. They weren't even burying them. They weren't even covering them with dust. They weren't even covering the blood with dust. They were just putting the bodies on the rocks. They were just leaving the blood on top of the rocks. You say, well, how did God feel about this? Verse 8, that it might cause fury to come up and take vengeance. God said, it made me furious how they were treating what I created in the image of myself. He said that it might cause fury to come upon to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock that it should not be covered. God said, it angered me. It made me furious. You say, well, what does it matter? Does it matter that these babies are just being used in consumer goods? Does it matter that they're you know, body parts of several individuals being just thrown into a bag, put into a trash can? Look, it is an atrocity. It's an atrocity. And here's the thing. If 3,000 babies, a day after they were born, were rounded up, killed, dismantled, and put into bags and thrown in the trash can, all of us would be screaming and yelling, and we'd be upset and angry, as we should. But yet it happens every day in America, and because it's in the womb, nobody cares. It's an atrocity. You say, what are the atrocities? Abortions are sacrilegiously discarding human remains, and God looks down at the blood being shed and how it's just commonplace. Nobody cares. Nobody's interested. We've grown so accustomed. Even those of us who are against it just gotten used to the fact that it happens. Just don't care. And God says, you know what? I look down at that and it makes me furious, that it might cause fury to come up and take vengeance. Let me give you the fourth atrocity. You can keep you're there in Ezekiel. Go to Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about the atrocities of abortion. Number one, abortions are a severely brutal murder. Number two, abortions strategically target minorities and the disabled. Number three, abortions sacrilegiously discard human remains. Number four, abortions, by and large, are selfishly motivated. See, this is what the media wants us to believe. Whenever they talk about abortions, you know what they always bring up? They bring up some teenage girl that got raped. And they want us to feel bad. And look, I feel bad for any teenage girl that gets raped. Obviously, I'm not saying that's not something to be sad about. But when they want to justify the 3,000 children that are killed every day, they'll say, yeah, but look at, what about the 15-year-old girl that gets raped? What about the 16-year-old girl that gets raped? And look, I'm against abortion in every, you know, in every area. Rape and incest, I'm against it. But you know what? If America said, you know what, we're going to make every abortion illegal except for girl that gets raped, I mean, that would be a huge victory. You know why? Because it rarely happens that a girl has to get an abortion because she was raped. But they want to bring that up every single time. What about rape and incest? What about rape and incest? What about rape and incest? Well, here's the truth. According to the U.S. abortion statistics, in regards to who gets abortions, in 2015, unmarried women accounted for 86% of abortions, according to the CDC. 86% of abortions came from unmarried women. Compare it to this. Among married women, 4% of pregnancies ended in abortion. Let me tell you something. The abortion holocaust is due to fornication being allowed and being promoted and being accepted in our country. You say, who's getting abortions in the United States of America? It's a bunch of whores. It's a bunch of whoremongers who are sleeping around, getting pregnant. They say, well, we're not ready to have children. Then you're not ready to be part and have part of a physical relationship. And they want to tell you, oh, well, it's this 14-year-old girl that's getting raped. Oh, really? Because women in their 20s accounted for the majority of abortions in 2015 and had the highest abortion rates. Adolescents under 15 years obtained 0.03% of abortions. Women aged 15 to 19 years accounted for less than 10% of abortions, according to the CDC. Women living with a partner to whom they are not married accounted for 25% of abortions, but only about 10% of women in the population. Look, it doesn't take a scientist or a mathematician or a genius to figure out that the people who are getting abortions are just a bunch of fornicating women. And the guys that don't have enough of a backbone to marry them, to love them, to raise children with them. You say, what's wrong with abortion? You know what's wrong with abortions is that it's just a bunch of women who get pregnant and they're not ready to have a baby and they kill the baby. And that's the truth. And they want to tell you, what about rape and incest? What about rape and incest? And let me make this clear. I'm against all abortions for any reason, period. I'm never for the murder of a baby. But if we woke up tomorrow and they said all abortions are illegal except for rape and incest, that would be a huge victory. Because they want us to think that that happens all the time, and it doesn't. 86% of abortions are girls in their 20s shacking up with a man they're not married to. Women who were married, you say, what does it really matter? You know, today you preach against fornication, and this is what people always want to throw at you. They say, well, does it really matter that I put a ring on her finger, that I walk down an aisle, that I make a vow? Does it really matter? If we just live together, isn't that enough? I mean, we love each other. It's like we're married. Does it really matter? Well, look, the numbers don't lie. Apparently, the people who took the time to buy a ring, to walk down the aisle, to make vows to each other, among those people, only 4% of women got an abortion. While the ones who say, well, we love each other, it's like we're married, 86% of them are killing their babies. Apparently, it matters. Apparently, it makes a difference. You say, well, how did this happen? You know, it was Roe versus Wade. You know how it happened? It happened because the church is not preaching against fornication. It happened because the church is not preaching against murder and selfishness. One of the major atrocities of the abortion holocaust is that they are, by and large, selfishly motivated. Here's what Miriam Innocencio, president of Planned Parenthood in Rhode Island, said in defense to women getting abortions. This is from an article entitled, Who's Getting Abortions Is Not Who You Think. She said, women face years and years of reproductive life after they've completed their families, and they're at risk of an unintended pregnancy that can create an economic strain. Look, the truth of the matter is this. The vast majority of people killing their babies are women who got pregnant, and they don't want the responsibility, they don't want the burden, they don't want the hassle of having a baby. And we don't even have time to get into this, but you need to know this too. There's been a lot of research done that these women who get these abortions are negatively affected, many of them for life. And you know what? It causes depression. It causes all sorts of mental problems and mental illnesses. It causes a lot of issues for these women. I'm not saying that you can't get over an abortion. And let me just say this. If you're here tonight or if you're listening to the sermon online and you're a woman that has had an abortion, look, God loves you and God can forgive you. You ought to ask God to forgive you. You ought to confess it. Look, you ought to confess it as a sin. Don't minimize it. You ought to confess it as a sin to God and then move on. God loves you and he'll forgive you for it. But don't sit there and try to minimize it. Realize that it's murder. Realize that it was wrong. Realize that it's selfishly motivated in the vast majority of cases. You say, well, what is the answer? You know, it's funny how the answer is, you know you've got the right answer when it's just the simplest answer. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Let me give you just a real simple answer to the abortion holocaust. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says, for all the law is fulfilled. I love how Galatians 5:14 says this. It's really interesting to me, the wording. Because Jesus said this all throughout the New Testament. But he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. And then he gives you a statement, right? He says it's all in one word, but then he gives you a statement. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But you know, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Then he gives you a whole sentence, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But here's the word, love. Say, how do you end the abortion holocaust? Here's how you end it. You teach people to love their neighbor as themselves. You teach people to esteem others better than themselves. You teach people to think about, if I was a baby in a womb, how would I like to be treated? If I was a baby in a womb and I was unwanted, what would I hope someone would do for me? I mean, could these ladies have the baby and put the baby up for adoption? You know what's funny is that there's all sorts of great parents out there. There's all sorts of Christian parents out there who'd love to have a baby. Who'd love to take your baby. Who'd love to raise your baby and love your baby and teach your baby. They'd love to do that for you, but yet you're so selfish, you'd rather kill it. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what, I don't understand. What are we to do? What is the goal? What is it that we should accomplish? Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and we'll finish up here soon. And let me just make some concluding statements. You know, I don't want to just preach to you what's wrong with things. I want to try to give you some thoughts in regards to how to fix it. And let me say this, and some of you may disagree with this, and I understand that. Let me say this. The battle is not going to be won legally. Now, look, and I'm not opposed to the battle being won legally. You know, President Trump has made statements, and people have hoped that he might put some conservative judge on the Supreme Court that will overturn Roe versus Wade. And you know, here's the thing. If we wake up tomorrow morning and Roe versus Wade was overturned, I would rejoice. Okay? I'm not against it. But I'm telling you this. As Christians, we need to understand that the battle against the abortion holocaust is not going to be won legally. Even if it was overturned, you need to understand this. The problem with the abortion culture of the United States of America is not that it's legal. The problem is that 50% of our population thinks it's okay. Do you understand what I just said? The battle must not be won in the courts. The battle must be won in the hearts and the minds of individuals. Amen. Look, sermons like this need to be preached across pulpits. But you know what else? They need to be preached across coffee tables and across dinner tables and with friends and with family and with coworkers and on social medias. Sermon like these, you need to post and repost and share this sermon and sermons like these sermons. You say, why? Because look, we live in a society today. Please understand this. And I'm not down on young people, but you need to understand when you are talking to a millennial, you are most likely, if you're talking to a publicly educated millennial, which is like 99% of them, you are talking to someone who has been brainwashed into thinking that we are animals, that there's no difference between a human being and a monkey and an ape and a dog. The value of life, the value of the sanctity of life has been done away in their minds. You say, how will you win the battle? We win the battle by teaching people that there is value to you. That God created you. That God loves you. That God has a plan for you. That there's value to human life. If we get people saved and growing in the Lord and understanding that there's purpose to life, that they were created by a God that loves them, that they were fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what? It doesn't matter what law they passed. And I'm all for the legal aspect of it, and if it goes down that way, praise the Lord for it. But listen to me. The battle will be won in the hearts and the minds of individuals. You say, so what can we do? Well, number one, you can pray. You ought to pray. We get all flustered and upset and angry about abortions, but let me just be real honest with you, as a Bible-believing New Testament Christian, how much do we actually pray about the abortion holocaust in our country? Do we pray as much as we talk? Do we pray as much as we tweet? Do we pray as much as we rant? And I'm all for ranting. But you know something we could do as Americans? You say, well, I'm never going to be able to change the laws. Okay, but you can pray. You can pray that God would end the abortion holocaust in the United States of America. And you know what? If you've learned anything from our Ezekiel series, you would pray that the judgment of God would come upon this country in such a way that people would turn to him and abortions would end. Amen. You can pray. You say, well, what else can I do? You can raise awareness and indignation. Look, we need to have conversations with our kids about this. My wife and I were just talking earlier about this sermon, and we're talking a little bit, and she'd had a conversation with the kids about abortions, and I said something to them, and she had mentioned to me how one of our kids was really upset about the abortion issue, and even holding our baby, you know, his sister Hannah, and saying, how could human beings do this to other human beings? And I thought to myself, this is what we need. This is what we need. We need to teach the next generation that this is unacceptable. Amen. That this is barbaric. That this is something that we should not stand for in our country. We need to raise awareness and we need to raise indignation. Look, we need to talk about it. I'm not saying you need to be that guy that always brings it up at Thanksgiving. I'm not saying that. But look, when it's appropriate, when it comes up in conversation, when you're able to, you ought to stand firm for what you believe. And when people talk about it at work, you ought to be the guy who's not afraid or the gal who's not afraid to say, you know what? I'm a Christian and I believe that life begins at conception. And have you ever seen the pictures of what they do to these kids? Have you ever seen the atrocities? How do we beat it? We pray for its end. We raise awareness by preaching sermons like this. Say, well, I'll preach like another sermon. You know what's funny to me? Is that when you read the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, you know what you see? You see God just chapter after chapter after chapter preaching about the bloodshed, preaching about the perversion, preaching about the lewdness. Why? Because God has ordained preaching as a way to influence the masses. So you know what? Get this CD and give it out. Get the link to the sermon and email it to your friends. Share it. Post it, repost, not just this sermon, any sermon like this, because we must raise awareness and raise indignation. You know what? We need to preach against fornication. We could end abortions tomorrow if every so-called preacher who was against abortions, because you know what? All these neo-charismatic, evangelical, don't want to preach against sin. They all will say something negative about abortions because here's why. Because the Republican Party's against it. So as long as the Republicans are willing to say something negative about it, then we as preachers will say something negative about it. As soon as the Republicans aren't backing us anymore, then we'll stop saying it too. Because we're a bunch of Fox News Christians. That's how most Christians are today. But you know what? If these preachers who want to stand up against abortion actually want to end abortion, you know what they do? They start throwing out fornicators out of their church. They start preaching against fornication. They start teaching young women that there's value to them. They don't have to act like whores. They don't have to sleep around. They don't have to, they can have some respect for themselves and make a man actually get a job and buy them a ring and make a commitment and make some vows and give their hearts to them before they go to bed with them. And you say, if we did that, look, if every preacher in America began to preach that way, abortions would end. Say, so what can we do? Same thing. Look, it's the same answer to every problem. We must reach people with the gospel. We must get people saved, and we must teach them the word of God. We must teach them to observe all things that God has commanded them. Because the truth is this. You say, yeah, we lost the battle with Roe versus Wade. But I'll tell you this. We lost the battle way before that. When we lost the minds and the hearts of decent people who were willing to believe and to stand for these things. Look, why is the sodomite agenda winning? You know why it's winning? Because they are not ashamed or embarrassed to make noise. There's not that many of them, but they're willing to get up. They're willing to use social media. They're willing to say things and do things. They're willing to make, and look, as Christians, that's what we need to do. We need to stand up and just tell people, this is what the Bible says. This is what we believe. It's wrong. And look, if you've got a niece or a nephew or a cousin or a daughter who's contemplating having an abortion, you need to have a conversation with them. You need to sit them down and say, hey, there are some things you need to be aware of. There are some things you need to understand. This can affect you negatively, and it can dead sure affect that child. How do we win the battle? Here's how we win it. We're not going to win it legally. And if we can, I'm not against that. If we can, that's great. But even if we want it legally, we still need sermons like these. You know why? Because we have to win it in the hearts and the minds of individuals. I hope you'll walk out of here tonight not discouraged and negative, and you know, but just realizing that this is an important matter. And sometimes we just go through life and we don't realize, but there are some major atrocities happening in our country, and we do everything we can as Bible-believing Christians to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the fact that you have the answer to everything. There's no question that we have to just decide what we believe. Every question is answered in the Bible. And Lord, I do pray that you would use this sermon in the lives of individuals. Lord, if there would be just one abortion that would be canceled, if there would be just one abortion that would not happen as a result of somebody hearing what was said tonight, then this entire sermon would be worth it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to just reach the hearts and minds of individuals. Lord, help us to be able to teach young people that there is a God that created them, that loves them, that there is purpose to their life, that you have a plan for them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to win this battle in the hearts and minds of individuals. We love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.